Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment, I have been come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains."
You can see why we didn't want to miss out any part of the story, because every part is just building and building and building, isn't it? There's so much to it. Kids, you can go out now, and leaders and helpers. So, Father God, we just pray over the kids and the leaders and the helpers that you would minister to them. Your Holy Spirit be present, that they would learn a lot, not just in knowledge, but about the love of Christ, and they might know how to walk in your ways and trust you and be filled with your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, that's really good. And we've had all the Bible readings, haven't we? So let's get started looking at the story, because it's quite amazing, and I realized we couldn't cut any bit out of it. It's got a lot to it. And even as I was looking at this morning, as Jesus was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. That verse hadn't leapt out at me so much until I was reading it this morning. Jesus noticed. He did see. He didn't go unnoticed the problem, the fact that the guy was struggling and that he needed help. Jesus saw that he needed help. I even noticed that bit this morning, despite what I'd already prepared. There's always more, isn't there? There's always more to see in the Word of God. And every time you read a passage, it's an old friend. You come back to it, but you discover something more about your old friend you didn't realize was there. I didn't realize that was there before. Didn't know that about my old friend. And no matter how many times you might read John chapter 9, we can discover something more. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word you've given us. You've protected it over the years. And Jesus, we know, is the living word. But thank you for the written word that can help us get to know the living word. Thank you for the living God who lives within us by your Spirit. We pray that even now that you would reveal truths and heart truths and things that impact our mind and our spirit and our heart, that we might be different people profoundly. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's get into it. And there's a lot there, so we won't do the Bible reading as much, because I'll be moving around all over the place. So as we go through it, just pulling out bits and pieces. Hopefully you've got the story, though, so that you can get a bit of a sense of it. At the very beginning, the disciples asked the big theological thorny question, and this is the first thing to get. "Master, who sinned? This man?" I mean, how are you going to sin before you're born, sort of thing, but "this man or his parents that he was born blind?" Because that was the predominant thinking. That's the big theological thorny question. Someone has to be, you've got to blame someone. Someone has to be the cause of this. We've got to find the reason for why it happened and dig away at that until we find the reason. Then we've solved the problem and we can sort of move on. And Jesus answers it. He says, "You know what, fellas? Neither this man nor his parents sinned." And they're like, "Well, how did it happen then?" He didn't say, "Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to talk about the serpent and the fall and all of that." He could have done that, because that is a big part of the reason. But God is sovereign over all of that. And rather than going to the expected answer, he goes to the bigger answer, the sovereignty of God answer. "This happened so that the works of God might be revealed and done." And it's like, wow, what are the works of God then? We've got to ask those questions, haven't we? might be shown in his life. So let's have a little bit of a look at all that, these works of God and things like this. But just for a moment on Jesus' response. He declares in a way that this happened so that the glory of God might be seen in these works. And I want to talk about something that Jesus hints on here. Every person who is born, or when if something happens to you and a part of you doesn't function so well anymore, you lose a leg, you lose an eye, you lose both eyes, you lose your hearing. Whatever it is, you have a genetic disease, unable, so you might have hemophilia, and so you bleed much more regularly. All these sort of things, you can learn a spiritual lesson from every single one of them. You can. Any departure from what is what we call a normal human body, you can learn. Can you learn about spiritual blindness because there's a man born blind? Yes, Jesus did that. Did Jesus heal a man who was unable to walk at one point? Yes, he did. Because we can learn that in Christ, we can be spiritually able to walk. How much better is it to be in a wheelchair and run in the heavenlies? How much better? How much better is it to be blind in both eyes, but have deep spiritual insight that everyone comes to you and asks, show us, teach us more about how to see to the blind person? Because the physical things, every single physical thing that lacks helps us to see what we need to know about life in the spiritual realm. And you can keep going with all of that sort of thing. Did Jesus heal a deaf man at one point? Yes. Is spiritual deafness a real thing? Yes, you can be totally spiritual deaf and yet hear perfectly. You might be in a forest or in the bush and just hear a faintest noise of a cricket 100 metres away. No one else hears it. What amazing hearing you've got. But you could be spiritually very deaf. Every single departure from normality can teach us something and can teach us about the work of God. If we allow the sovereignty of God in instead of only looking at the physical issue itself, we start to see God at work in every single situation that exists in every physical body in the world. We can learn something, if we're willing. So the big theological thorny question, Jesus answered by saying, God's going to work in their life. He's going to show something. Now, has this John chapter 9 been preached on many times in the last 2,000 years? Oh, yes. So this man's testimony continues right up until today and beyond, still to be told. The works of God have just gone on and on and on and on from his life, from his blindness. He was born blind in order that the works of God might be seen and continue to be seen over the last 2,000 years. How amazing is that? That's the sovereignty of God. If you don't understand the sovereignty of God, God's bigger than anything the devil can do. That's the sovereignty of God. You say, look at that disaster that happened. Well, God's bigger than that. He will work in that disaster. He will work in it. He will do things in every terrible incident that's ever happened. He can be at work and do his stuff in that. It's the sovereignty of God. He has the devil on the leash. As we looked at when we did Revelation, we discovered he has the devil on a leash and then he lets him go so far. And he keeps pulling him in. That leash is getting shorter. The dog's getting angrier. The leash is getting shorter. The dog's roaring now. The leash is right up now, and he's exploding around the world doing all sorts of things. That's the book of Revelation. and that's how it works. And there will come a time when that dog will be picked right up and cast into a pit and a seal over and the key thrown away. But at the moment, he's still at work around the world, isn't he? So the works of God are revealed because nothing can catch God out. What are some of the works of God? Someone tell me a work of God.
Creation.
Yes, that's a great one. And the continuing, I was going to use the word maintenance. That's a terrible word, maintenance. The continuing sustaining of the universe. That's a better word, sustaining. What's another work of God? Salvation of opening the eyes of people born blind spiritually, as we all are. You know what? Back in John chapter 6, they asked, how do we do the works of God? And his answer was, the work of God is to believe in the one he has sent. Which is what Ricky just said. So how do we do God's work? We first of all believe and believe and believe daily, choose to believe anew that he is real, Christ has come, he lives inside us. That's the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:29, and all of that. And that whole thing is the work of God, to believe that he lives in me and will work his life out through me with all the energy he gives me, Paul says. That's how I live my life. That's towards the end of Colossians 1. What about, is it to reconcile broken humanity to the one true living God? Absolutely it is. So we're involved in that ministry of reconciliation. We can help someone connect to Jesus, can't we? Is that what we're supposed to be doing?
Yeah.
Can we do that? We can, once we discover some tools about how to do that, overcome some fear, overcome some weakness, overcome things that block us from doing it. We're going to actually look at that today. Again, keep doing this because it's important to know what blocks us from sharing our faith. This blind man, he could not stop giving his testimony no matter what. You could not shut this guy up. We're going to look at that today because that's a big deal. Okay, the work of God, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek and save the lost. And one other thing, to continue to walk in the light as he is in the light. We're called to walk in the light. When you walk in the light, it's actually scary because God can see every single little bit about everything you do, but it's also empowering. The light empowers, but it also puts us in that place where we can't just live how we want anymore, can we? If you live in darkness, you can live how you want, but you also won't accomplish anything spiritually, will you? You want to accomplish something spiritually, you have to walk in the light. Suddenly, the bright light of the Holy Spirit convicting us. But that's powerful because guess what? We've received the gift of righteousness from God. It's not my own righteousness anyway. So how beautiful is that? I can walk in the light because the gift of righteousness has been given to me from above. I didn't have to work it up. I don't have to feel guilty when I step into the light. I can know that I have the gift of righteousness from above. Romans 1, 16 and 17 is a powerful display of the gospel. Okay, let's keep moving on. So Jesus sees this man, and he doesn't keep walking by. That's a big part of this, by the way. And so he gets on the ground, and I had to look up. Okay, we're going to do it now. Did Jesus spit on the ground, or had he spat? Should you read Jesus spat on the ground, or should you say Jesus spit on the ground? Okay, hands up for spat. Hands up for spit. Okay, that's because we're in Australia. If you're in America, you would all have put your hand up for spit. Because the plural of having spitted is spit in the US, but in the English, from England, we say spat. He spat on the ground, but in your Bible, it'll say spit. Whenever I read it, I go, I have to think about how that works. He spit on the ground. No, you can't do that. But you can if you're in the US, you see, because they're different. Both are correct. Both are correct. I looked it up. But we say spat in general. He spat on the ground. Is that a little bit gross? Yeah, so he spat on the ground. And he gets down, spits a bit more. So he spat again. He rubs it and forms a bit of mud. Who wants it? And he rubs it in his eyes. He rubs it on his eyelids like this. Rubs it in, takes it in, and he says to him, "Go to the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Thank you, Gina. And wash." Now, what do you have to go through all that for? Couldn't he have just said, "Be healed"? Well, there's a fellow called Naaman. Who remembers Naaman? 2 Kings chapter 5. And they had plundered Israel a few times and kidnapped a few people and kidnapped a young servant girl, made her their servant or their slave, however you want to put it. And God is sovereign in all of this because she could have been spitting chips and angry and full of bitterness, but she asked the Lord, "What do I do now that I've been kidnapped?" How interesting is that? And he says, "Listen, I'll tell you." So here's Naaman, who she works for, and she hears that he wants to be healed from his leprosy. This commander of the Assyrian army has leprosy. He says, "Oh, I know of someone in Israel who can heal you." So he writes a letter to the king, thinking it's the king. And he says, "Dear King, I'm coming so you can heal me. Here's all this money." And the king's like, "What is this?" He said, "Are you trying to pick a fight with me? I can't believe what you're doing." But people there, Elisha heard of this. He said, "Just send him my way, King. It's okay." So Naaman comes, and Elisha doesn't even go out to meet him. He just sends a message out and just says, "Oh, tell that Syrian commander to go and bathe or wash in the Jordan River 7 times and he'll be good to go." Well, what does Naaman do? "What? That's a dirty little stinking river. I've got better rivers back in Syria. Let me tell you about how good those rivers are in Syria. Why couldn't I have washed in those things instead of the little stinking Jordan River?" Anyway, I'm just saying what he's saying. I'm not saying it's like that. And so he wouldn't do it. But they convinced him, and he went down, and he bathed 7 times. He came up fully healed, didn't he? I won't tell you what Gehazi, the servant, then went and did when Elisha refused money, and he went and chased after him. He said, "I wouldn't mind a bit, please, but we won't go there." But the thing is, Naaman had to do something to be healed. He had to exercise his faith to be healed, to follow what God was telling him. Let's go back now to John chapter 9. So Jesus rubs this mud in. Now, what was Adam made from? From mud. It's like life. It's like going back to the very source of things. And he rubs the source of life into his eyes and speaks to him. And you just imagine it, as Jesus is pushing that into your eyelids, it's very intimate and tactile and sort of very close, isn't it? And you'd feel every bit of it as he's rubbing it into your eyes. It's like this, Jesus is right there and doing this work. And you say, "Wow, what's going on?" And he goes and he exercises his faith, just like Naaman. In the end, Naaman, after a bit of encouragement, he heads down, he washes, and he comes home seeing. Now, it says he comes home seeing. I had to think about that for a bit, because we meet the parents a bit later on, don't we? There's all sorts of movies about meet the parents, isn't there? So we meet the parents, and they are very interesting, their reaction. We're going to get to them in a moment. But let's just see the first time. So he comes rushing home. Now, how do you feel? I don't know. I don't think it says how old he is. Can't remember that. It says it for other people, but don't remember this time. If you can find how old he is, let me know. I don't think it says. Let's say he's 40. And he rushes home and he says to his 62-year-old parents, I can see. Now, as a parent, you've had a blind child for 40 years and they're now rushing home telling you can see. How are you feeling? Wow, keep going. What else?
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Unbelief.
Unbelief, amazing. And all of that, would you have a party? Of course you would. You'd be celebrating. And just picture that for a minute. Everyone's in celebratory mood for a little while. For a little while. And that's a big part of what we're going to discover. What gets in the way of the celebration? Because this is supposed to be about spiritual blindness and spiritual sight. Once Jesus opens up your eyes, is it all going to go smoothly after that? You read this, John chapter 9, you discover things get really tough really quick once your spiritual eyes are open. Once you can see things properly, guess what? Everyone's going to be really turning on you. Because you can see stuff you couldn't see before, and no one likes that. Very interesting, isn't it? Okay, let's keep going. Now, this man, he keeps on saying to people, they say, "Are you sure you're the man who was blind?" Yeah, it's definitely me. It's definitely me. I'm the same person. It's me. "No, I don't think you are. You can't be, because now you can see and you couldn't see before." "I am the man." Didn't he keep saying that? "I am the man." He didn't say, "Oh, well, I don't really care if they believe or not. I'm just going to go off and just do my own little thing now." He was far too excited. He was far too much in a celebration mood. Because the change in his life wasn't a small thing, was it? It's like he'd just been, given a pack of lollies. It was like he got his sight back. Wow, that's pretty huge. So he kept on celebrating, sharing his testimony. No opposition, mockery, or exclusion. Having your spiritual eyes open, you can now see what you couldn't see. If you get opposition, mockery, or exclusion, this guy shows us our sense of wonder can rise above all those lesser things. You go, well, I don't like the feeling of exclusion. I don't like the opposition I get when I share the fact my eyes are now open. I don't like the fact that I'm pushed out of certain groups that I used to be a part of. Well, read John chapter 9, that's exactly what happened. But yet he never gave up. He said, I am the man. There was a man, he rubbed mud in my eyes, his name's called Jesus, and now I see. Now, you don't have to mention the mud bit because that's not what it's about. It's about spiritual sight. And he wouldn't stop sharing his testimony. Nobody could stop him. That's a big deal in all of this. Whether people are happy to listen or believe is irrelevant to him. He's going to share anyway. I don't care how you respond. I'm going to tell you, I used to be blind, but now what? I can see. You're going to hear it whether you want to or not. That's what this guy is saying. He didn't weigh up how ready someone was to hear his testimony. I have to really weigh this up carefully. Whether it's the right timing to share the fact that before I was blind, but now I see. Oh, no, I'm not sensing it. I'm still not feeling it. No, it can't be right. Before we know it, years go on and we haven't shared our testimony. He wasn't like that. He was like, I'm ready every day. You know what? I couldn't see before. I can see now. Yeah, you told me 4 times already. Yeah, well, you're going to hear it again. It's very interesting how this story proceeds. Okay, so what do? They bring him before the Pharisees. Can you believe it? Of course, because guess what they did? They completely were in charge, monitored, taught into, and controlled the whole societal environment. That's what we call Judaism now. It wasn't called Judaism back then, and wasn't even called the Old Covenant. It was just the ways of God, but then it had been a bit twisted and fragmented, but it still came from the original Moses roots with extra laws added, but it's still basically the Moses covenant. We call it the Old Covenant now, but the Jews today still don't call it the Old Covenant because there is only one covenant in the eye of a Jew because Jesus hasn't come. The Messiah, Jesus wasn't the Messiah and all of that, so that's why you don't say Old and New Covenant to in chatting with the Jew, and that it's good to say it, but they don't receive it. So they brought him before the Pharisees, who governed and controlled society, these oracles of God. You want to know what God says? Go and talk to one of the Pharisees. Go and talk to an elder or a scribe or any of those, and they can guide you and guide your path. Because it wasn't just like going to church, it's the whole of society, wasn't it? It wasn't just the separation of church and state sort of thing. It was very much all in together. They did the thinking on behalf of their citizens. Really, almost told you how to think to a fair extent. This is how you should think about things. They could exclude you if you didn't measure up. Now, they got some power, haven't they? So they bought him before them. Let's see what happened. First thing they discover, and here we go, let's do it. Let me just check what day that was that Jesus did the healing on. Was it Wednesday? No. Friday? No. When was it? The Sabbath. Of course it was. Why was Jesus such a Sabbath breaker? He constantly broke the Sabbath. You better have a good answer to that one. Because if you're a law Christian, you don't have a good answer to it. You only have an answer to that if you're a New Testament, New Covenant, Spirit Christian. If you're a law Christian, you're very uncomfortable with that. Extremely bucking around and trying to weave and dodge about why he kept doing it, and come up with excuses. The New Covenant says this. Circumcision, we looked at 2 weeks ago, was a physical sign of the people of God for men only. Then, under the New Covenant, it's circumcision of the heart, neither male nor female. Very important. Circumcision is no longer a sign of the people of God, physical. We now have circumcision of the heart under the New Covenant. All sorts of things like that. The Sabbath, 6 days, rest on the seventh, part of the Old Covenant. Jesus broke it constantly. Why would he break the law constantly? Because he's saying, I am the one in whom you now must rest. I am the Sabbath. You now rest from your work every single day. You rest from your work constantly. I am now the Sabbath rest. Under the New Covenant, the Sabbath is gone. The New Covenant says Christ is the Sabbath. In him we rest. It's very important we move from the law to the Spirit. Old Covenant to New Covenant. Otherwise, we're always trying to sort of be a covenant minglers. We're going to mingle a bit of the Old Testament with a bit of the New Testament and say, I believe in the whole Bible. But you know what the whole Bible says? There was an Old Covenant. It pointed to the New Covenant. The Old has gone, the New has come. That's what the Bible teaches. You're going to be a Bible person. You have to listen to what the Bible says, not try to do what both covenants say. We are New Covenant people. We live under the Spirit. It's completely different. We've got to get that. So Jesus was breaking the Sabbath constantly because he's Lord of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But also because he is saying, I am now the one in whom you now rest. So he is our Sabbath rest. So in Romans 14, Paul goes on to say, one man considers one day special, another man considers every day alike. Let it be according to his faith. And you can decide to make Sunday your day of Sabbath and call it the Sabbath if you want. The Bible doesn't need you to do that, I don't believe. You could make church on a Wednesday. Historically, we've made it Sunday because it's the day of resurrection. But if, I know station owners, way out in the bush of Australia, they couldn't meet on a weekend, so they make church on a Wednesday. Are they sinning? No, because they rest every day. They rest every day on the Sabbath, who is Christ. Every day they're keeping the Sabbath. You keep the Sabbath when you rest in the finished work of Christ, spiritually speaking. Okay, so that's why Jesus constantly broke the Sabbath, not because he loved breaking the law. He was pointing to new things. Now, what they said to him, so it was on the Sabbath. Give glory to God, for he is a sinner. Right. And how interesting is that? That they condemned Jesus. And as soon as we say that, they are a sinner, we have done such a powerful work. We've just written their whole life off, haven't we? Completely cut them off. He can't do any good because he healed on a Sabbath. He's a sinner. He can do no good. So Jesus placed mud to heal. They slung mud to hurt. Big difference, isn't it? Jesus brings healing, mud slinging, and where we end up with a tarnished reputation from someone is not the work of God. But that's what they were doing. They refused to believe a miracle. Why are they refusing to believe this miracle? What? Someone tell me, why do you think they're refusing to believe the miracle?
They weren't involved.
Say again?
They weren't involved.
They weren't involved? Oh, they weren't involved, like they're the ones controlling the whole thing. Yeah, that's true. Anything else? They're blind. Totally. And?
Their
heart was hardened. All of that. Jeff?
And it would make them unable to deny who Jesus was.
Right, exactly. Because if you admit that, you have to say, well, maybe he is the Messiah. Maybe he is the one. We cannot accept this miracle, because if we did, we lose everything. We lose our position. And so that's a big deal. We lose all the respect and all the, you know, nice, yes, Mr. Pharisee, and come and sit at the head of this table at every gathering and all that sort of stuff. And because they would have to bow down and worship the Messiah as well. So there's a lot at stake here. So they refused. In the Bible, the word for disobedience and unbelief at times in Greek is the same word. You say, oh, they're disobedient. Oh, they're full of unbelief. It's the same thing. And that's a lot to think about. We will look at that another time. So they refused. Let's go to the parents now. Now, your mum and dad, your boy is 40 years old, or that's, okay, let's make it a bit more emotional. He's 13. Is that easier? Whatever age he is. And he's now healed. It does say man, though, so presuming he's an adult over 30, actually. So let's say he's somewhere between 30 and 40. And they were very happy at the beginning, but then there's this edict that went out, had been out for a while. Anyone who said that Jesus is the Messiah will be excluded from the synagogue. Now, that has been the position of Judaism ever since. Now, Judaism has many different forms to it nowadays. It's evolved and changed and been modified. There are different branches of Judaism. If you look into it, there are rabbinic Judaism and other forms. And because they've been in different countries, there are many forms. But there's one thing, I looked it up on a website to say, what is the one thing that unites all the different forms of Judaism? It's one thing, it's this. I do not believe in Jesus. That's it. Doesn't matter what else you practice, there's one thing, if you say that, you're in. You're in the camp. Once you say, I do not believe Jesus is the Messiah, then you're good to go. You're right. That's the litmus test. That's the thing that still to this day determines whether you're in or out. Big deal, isn't it? So, the tension of the parents. Here they are. So, is this your son? Yes. And can he now see? Yes. But just before you go any further, I want you to know that we know nothing more. And not only that, we have no clue, even though he told us, but we're not going to tell you that bit. We have no clue how it happened or who did it to him. Now, he had gone around telling everyone how it happened and who did it to him. So they're already, let's use the word, lying. They're already going underground really quickly to not be included in that miracle. They're excluding themselves from the miracle. They're operating over here because they don't want to be what? Kicked out of the synagogue. So they're being governed by fear. So here's the miracle. You become a Christian. Your eyes are now open. Guess what? It won't go easy. There'll be many who won't get it, many who will be upset, and others will say, well, yes, that's my son or my daughter or my father or my nephew or whoever, but don't put me in the same camp as him. I'm glad it's working out for him. I'm glad his life is better. If he's off drugs now or he's got his life sorted or whatever, I'm glad for him, but it's not for me. And don't put me in the same camp because I'm not the same, because I don't want to be excluded from your friendship circle. So the tension of the parents, celebration mingled with fear, family ties weakened by cultural bonds, and all of this. So they call the fella in again and give glory to God. This man is a sinner. They've called him in and backwards and forwards a few times by now. And he goes, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but I know that he opened my eyes. He's not going to give up his testimony, is he? He said, I was blind before, but now I see. And as Christians, that's what we say, isn't it? No matter what happens, I was blind before, but now I see. This might be a good way to start this week. If you're chatting with someone and so what's this deal about you go to church anyway? I was blind before, but now I see. Is that a good way to start? I reckon it is. Okay, report back next week. That's the homework. So he says to them, do you want to become his disciple too? And they're like so incensed at that. They're like, and he doesn't back up. He decides to put it up into fourth gear, doesn't he? Whatever, back in manual days. Fifth, I mean, or what's the one, the old joke when I was a teenager? And then he put in R for racing. And I thought, I didn't get a joke out of that. I mean, he laughed. R is for reverse, just in case you didn't know. So So he puts it up, and away he goes. He's really moving fast. He's really moving fast, and he said, I'm not backing down. In fact, I'm going to push pedal to the metal. You get that one? Yeah, it's good. Okay. Pedal to the metal, and I'm going for it. These Pharisees, they're going to be knocked out. Has he backed down?
No.
He's gone the other way. He said, I am not giving up on this. These guys are wrong. Jesus did open my eyes, and it's made all the difference, and I'm not letting go of this truth. Then the most powerful theological sermon nearly ever preached comes out of his mouth. You read it carefully. In fact, let's do it. It's not very long, so let's read his sermon. What does he say? What did he do to you, they asked. How did he open your eyes? He replied, I already told you and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they heaped insults at him and said, you are his disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but we do not know where this man is from. This is remarkable indeed, the man said. You do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to the one who worships him and does his will. Never before has anyone heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he would do no such thing. They replied, you are born in utter sin and you are instructing us. And they threw him out. Now, that little sermon that he gave is packed, filled with amazing stuff. There's so much in it, so much incredible truth. He's filled with conviction because of the wonder of what's happened to him. Can we lose the wonder of becoming a Christian? We can. Just keep reminding yourself, I was blind before, but now I see. And when you've allowed the shutters to come back on, Lord, take the shutters off again so I might see what's actually happened, that I might know that I can now see again. And the constant refrain in John is where Jesus says, I am sent from the Father. I come from another place. I come from above. And here's this, the Pharisees, what do they say? We do not know where he comes from. It's such an important question to them and to all of us, really. Where's Jesus come from? Well, he comes from heaven, sent by the Father to save the world. You actually got to know that, where he comes from. So he challenges them and says, you don't even know where he comes from. But look what he's done to me. How remarkable is that? It's often about who do you think Jesus is? Who do you believe him to be? Where has he come from? God listens to the godly, and we are powerless without God in our lives. And that's a big part of his sermon that he gives. Okay, let's go to the final little bit. The religious pride of the leaders. You were steeped in sin, you rotten kid. You sinner, you disgusting person, get out of this synagogue. How dare you challenge us? What do you think of pastors speaking like that? So it's not recommended, is it? It's not helpful. The reality is God has opened his eyes. Jesus is God, right? His eyes are open. He sees things he didn't see before. The religious leaders who are supposed to be the teachers of God were so blind that they look away to completely cut him out. And just like with Jesus, give glory to God, he is a sinner. What do they do to this man who was born blind? Let's go back to the very first question the disciples asked. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Their thinking is still stuck in that. You were born blind because you were just dripping in sin when you were born. That's why you're blind. Get out of here. We don't have anything to do with you, you dripping full of sinful man. That wasn't good grammar, but you know what I mean. So they kicked him out. The exclusion from the synagogue. The profound miracle, the change, spiritual change, that has led to an exclusion from not just the synagogue, from his own family, really, and from the whole of society. Do you think it is a cost to have your eyes opened and to finally see the truth? Because most people won't get it. Only the ones that the Father is drawing. And John chapter 6 talks about he is drawing, he is drawing, he is drawing. But it also says there's a narrow way and few who walk on it. Most will exclude us. But he's always drawing. That's the beautiful thing, isn't it? And we've got to be asking, who are you drawing? Who are you drawing in? They've just excluded me. They've just scandalized me. They've just said a lie about me, whatever it is. But who are you drawing? So rather than allowing those things, go, God, it's too much for me. I cannot cope with this scandal or whatever it is. We say, in the midst of all that, God's doing his work. Who is he drawing? And asking God who he is drawing. And the last little bit. Guess what? He's kicked out of the synagogue. What are you going to do when you're kicked out? What if churches in Australia so change that, you know, you're not welcome in a building like this anymore and everything changes or whatever it is and we're fully excluded? Well, guess what? Someone came and found him. What is his name? Jesus. Jesus will find you. If you're excluded from the synagogue, from the church, you're excluded from society, you're excluded because you choose to follow Jesus, you've got to get that, not because you're a crazy person. There's some crazy Christians out there, do you know that? There's some Christians who search the internet so much, they get so lost in it, and they come up with the weirdest stuff. Jesus may not find you if you go too far away. He is hunting you, but if you keep closing off to truth in our strange rabbit holes we go down, then we may close ourselves off to the work of the Holy Spirit to some point. You never give up on you, I'm not saying that. But we have to be open to Christ, not thinking that we, by our research, are finding out the truth by our knowledge and our exploration. We have to only ever teach and believe what Jesus has given us. Jesus didn't come up with new ideas. He only said what the Father told him to say. That's really important, that. Don't ever come up with new ideas. Come up with what the Bible teaches, what Christ teaches. Don't go for the novelty, the new thought, because Jesus never did. He stuck very, very firmly to what the Father told him. He might have put it in 100 different ways through parables, but it wasn't new thoughts. So Jesus sought him out. Okay, if there's 99 sheep safely there, what does the good shepherd do? That's right. He leaves the 99 self-righteous ones and heads out to find the one who's truly lost, seeks him, and rescues him. Is that how the Good Shepherd works? Yes. Thank you, Lord, that you're the Good Shepherd. You're going out after that lost one. I was a lost one, and he sought me. I tell the testimony I've told enough times on the road from Gidgegan up to Morawar. In my H.J. Holden in 1980, I know I was too young. So it was 1984, that's right, in my 73 Holden. Anyway, that's when the Holy Spirit got me, and after an Easter camp, but that's, I've told that story a few times. So that's where the Good Shepherd searched out and found me. He left the 99 and grabbed me, this lost poor sheep from Morawa, Mullawa area. So Jesus will do that. He seeks out truth seekers and truth sayers, but he doesn't say, oh, it doesn't matter about sin. So some people say, oh, you know, the church always trying to make us holy and all of that, holier than thou sort of thing. The reality is Christ is the thou. When we say holier than thou, we're actually saying there is an even higher level. We write someone off as saying, oh, they're holier than thou. But you know what? That thou is Jesus, and our whole intent is to become like Jesus, and I'm placed in him and have received the righteousness from the thou. Therefore, that holier than thou is to be our goal. It really is. So, but we do it out of love and out of grace, not under the law. So, the last bit. Jesus showed himself to this excluded man, but the proud religious missed out on seeing the Messiah. And that's how it finishes. Completely missed out. And that's a very sad way to finish that story. But that's how the story, how John finishes it. Because Jesus wraps it up I have come for judgment. We say, oh, judging people is bad. Well, Jesus did it all the time. He came, let's read what he says about judgment, because this is rather important, by the way. He says this about judgment. Now, judgment where you look down on someone, that's a different matter. But the way Jesus does it is this. Verse 39 of John chapter 9. Then Jesus declared, for judgment I've come into the world so that the blind may see and those who see may become blind. Why did Jesus come into the world? So the blind may see and those who see will become blind. That's why he came into the world. Wow. Because there's a choice. There's a choice. Is that up there, is it? Well, there we go. That's a, why is it wonderful? Yes, and it's a profound thing. We have a choice. Do we believe that Jesus is truly sent from the Father and has come to rescue us from our sin and is the only way, and that there are no other religions that other way? There are not multiple ways to heaven. There's only one. You know, he comes through the Son of God, whose name is Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. And when you go that way, guess what? You will discover eternal life. But there is no other way. But if I resist that and say, oh, yes, but this, but that, and they're very sincere people from other religions and all of that, and I just can't cope with the fact that you're making this so exclusive, then, oh, it's gone. Then those who see in their own thinking will become blind, will miss out on seeing the Messiah, miss out on seeing Jesus, and will be eternally without him. So it's a choice, isn't it? It's a choice. There's one way or many ways. If you go the one way, your eyes are open. You see Jesus truly is the answer. That there is no other answer. There's not 20 answers. There's only one. And then all the other answers are actually false lights, shining, drawing, but they're not the one light from heaven. And we do need to understand that. Let's pray. Mighty God, thank you for sending us the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Thank you that in him we have life. The light brings life. Thank you that though we stumbled around the darkness, you sought us out, you opened up our eyes, and now we are free. And we're forgiven, when we're given the gift of righteousness, and we now have eternal life. We know the Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would show us how to live in such a way that we discover those whom you are drawing, just as you noticed this man sitting down, blind, and you healed him. You opened up his eyes. Help us to be instruments of righteousness for your sake, that we also notice when people are blind, that they cannot see the spiritual realm. They don't understand, but there's a sense in which you're connecting us to them, and we pray that many eyes who are blind will see. Show us how to connect and how to be involved and part of this ministry of reconciliation. We pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.